We began 2 weeks ago looking at verses 1 through 5, focusing on 1 through 4. And this morning, I want to read for us Matthew chapter 18. I actually want to read verses 5 through 14. Verse 5 is not printed in the bulletin. That was my mistake, or change of mind, I should say. Chapter 18, verse 5. And we're going to read all the way through verse 14, but we're really just going to touch on the parable of the lost sheep this morning. Next week, we're going to spend more time into it. So today, this morning, our focus of our study will be chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. But I'd like to read for us verses 5 through 14 for the entire context. So please follow along as I read for us Matthew chapter 18. And the passage is also printed before you in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 14. The Lord Jesus said this: "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the fire of hell." Verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This is God's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word now, and we consider this important and in some ways strong and stern teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would make our hearts open to your words. Lord, let people not hear the mere teachings of a mortal man on a platform, but let them hear the words of your Holy Spirit speaking the eternal truth of your Bible, your word, to the people who need to know your love and your power in their lives and your conviction of sin in their lives. So work in our hearts this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Christmas, when my family was going to go to California, we were doing our normal thing and kind of going to the airport and rushing in, and we were flying, I believe it was United. Is that right? Of course, none of you know. I'm looking for my wife. United. And we were told, you know, when you drive into Logan Airport, Boston Logan Airport, there's this nice big signs. If you've been there, big signs. Terminal A, and it lists all the airports, airlines. Terminal B, it lists all the airlines. Terminal C, and then Terminal D. There's no Terminal D, right? Terminal E, and so forth. And so we were going there, and we were flying United. And so we actually were flying there, and we got there. We got dropped off. It was for Christmas, so it was kind of the Christmas rush. We had all our suitcases, and we're in Terminal A. And so then we go to catch our flight. And we wanted to make sure, because we have our three little guys, and each of them, for the first time, are pulling their own carry-on, okay? It's cute, you know, someone, the biggest one, the carry-on's maybe up to his chest. The next biggest one, carry-on's up to his head, and the next biggest one, like, pushes the carry-on above his head. He's not that small. But, it, you know, so it's a long way, and we want to make sure we got there on time. We actually got there pretty good on time. We got to Terminal A. We checked in, and then we had a problem. You're not in Terminal A. You're not in Terminal A or B. You're in Terminal C. And so it's Christmas, and we have to get on this plane, and we've got five roller cases, and I was a little frustrated. Like, it says Terminal A on the sign, okay? This is not my fault. This is not our fault. This is the airport's fault. And we were upset the whole time. Long story short, they got this, like, guy that drives a little cart. Those are awesome, right? He drives the cart, and then, you know, it was worth it just to ride the cart. But we got in the cart, eventually kind of got the airplane, and we were fine. And then afterwards, my wife was saying, you know, when we drive into the airport, and it says Terminal A for United, at the very bottom, at least in those days, a few months ago, it said, except cities like these. And Los Angeles was one of those cities. So the problem was not the airport, not the signage. It was from our own family. And we led ourselves astray. I was very confident. Terminal A. Terminal A United. And Karen's like, no, Terminal A United except Los Angeles. And so, humbling, but important. And I bring this this morning because this morning's passage talks about a really, really kind of heart-wrenching topic. And it's the topic of being led astray. Actually being led astray by people in a confident way that you think is going okay. And the topic of being led astray here is the lack of being led spiritually astray. And so, I don't know if you can relate to this. If you've ever known people who have walked what the Bible calls a straight and narrow with the Lord, and over time gradually have seemed to lose interest in the things of the Christian life, or have seemed to be distracted by the things of God, away from the things of God, or has just seemed to kind of go wayward away from walking with the Lord. So this morning, Jesus wants to approach us and talk to us about this really heart-wrenching but crucial topic about how people are spiritually led astray. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here with us this morning, you don't get to be led astray because you probably wouldn't profess to follow Jesus necessarily. But the fact of the matter is these things are still operating in your life, which is to say this. The things that lead non-Christians away from God are often the same things that lead Christians away from God the most. And as we unpack this, I think you'll see that, especially if you're not a believer, that you look at the experiences that Jesus is going to teach about and show, are these things that have deterred you from wanting to follow Christianity or take it more seriously? And if you are a Christian and have walked with Christ for some time, as we see what Jesus talks about being led astray, I hope you'll kind of see that, yeah, what leads people from God as non-believers away from God actually is very operationally effective at leading Christians away. In fact, it's so operationally effective, I think it people don't even realize that according to Jesus, this is one of the most terrible ways to be led astray. Kind of sober-minded, but that's what the Lord gives us this morning. So this morning, I have three simple points that I'd like to share from the passage. What, first of all, number one, what is this incredibly dangerous source, this dangerous cause of leading people astray from their Lord? What is the cause? Who are these perpetrators that God has warned us against that will lead people, your spouses, your children, your family, your friends, yourselves, away from following the Lord? Who are they? Number two, we're going to see how to deal with those. How to deal with those that would lead people away from God, lead people astray spiritually. And then lastly, number three, why? It is so tragic when that happens. So number one, we're going to see who are the people or what is the source of that leads people spiritually astray from the Lord. Secondly, we're going to see how to deal with those sources of leading us astray or leading people away from the Lord. And thirdly, why it is utterly tragic, why it is so terrible and so disastrous that people get led astray. And it's not just what you think. And in all of these cases, it's probably not what you think because our Lord Jesus has a way of surprising us. So, chapter 18, verse 5, I want you to notice who it is that Jesus says, be careful. They may lead you away from me. Chapter 18, please now turn your attention to verse 5. Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great stone fastened around his neck and to be horribly drowned in the depth of the sea. Who is Jesus talking about here? Let's take a look at some clues. He's talking about some people that can either welcome someone in the Lord, help someone grow and nurture their faith, or lead them astray, lead them away, cause them to sin. Some translations say cause them to stumble. Let's take a look. If you have your Bible, look at verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is to say, who in the people that are professing to be a part of Jesus' kingdom? And then it goes on to say, Jesus put the child in their midst and said to them. And if you go into the Greek, when in verse 6, where it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that verb they're causing is not an isolated one-time sin temptation. Okay? It's not like a one-time thing. It is an ongoing act. So here's what we got, folks. We have people that are positioned in the lives of people who believe in Christ, who have the ability to be professing within the kingdom, have an ongoing relationship with people such that they could lead them astray. So who are the people? The answer is other believers. who does Jesus warn could be a most dangerous and terrible source of leading people, like, not just stumbling or tempting once or twice. This is serious spiritual backsliding. Who can lead believers away from the Lord? Jesus says, watch out for people in the community of faith who profess the community of faith. It's other believers. Now, tell me, think in your own mind, is this true? Has this played out in your life? Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you think, no, I only know wonderful believers. Every Christian I've ever met was a sincere, you know, not perfect, but sincere, devoted follower. You are awesome. I hope, I don't know what church that was. I don't know if it's this, I doubt it's this church, because I don't think any of us are that sincere, perfect, devoted followers. But I think if you talk to people, both a Christian and a non-Christian, they will tell you, one of the most discouraging and upsetting reasons of why people don't like to follow Christianity is because of other Christians, or so-called Christians. And here's what Jesus is saying. It is so easy to blame people on the outside. It is so easy to be on guard against those on the outside. But he says, look, people have the ability to lead people astray. Now let's think about that. To be led astray, if someone comes up on the stage and says, you should all worship Satan, you should all sacrifice people to, you know, demigods, do all this stuff, everyone would probably get up and, you know, throw tomatoes at this person in a loving Christian tomato way and get them off the stage and rebuke them and the deacons and elders. They'd just do stuff. It'd be obvious. But what Jesus is saying is describing a situation in which someone has prolonged contact. Who are people that are prolonged contact with other believers in that position? I'm afraid to say this, but I think they are people like parents who literally have these precious little ones. And Jesus says, watch out, you're a parent. You have great opportunity to lead them to know the Lord, but you have to watch out that you don't lead any of your little ones, literally your own children, your biological children, your adopted children, your foster children, lead them astray. I think it's also leaders and Sunday school teachers and counselors. You know, it's easy to be a Sunday school teacher, a youth counselor on a Sunday or Friday and have that disassociated from the rest of your life, from the way you act at work or at school. And Jesus says, no, these students, these elementary students or these youth are so precious. Don't you dare cause any of them to stumble or go astray from me. I think it includes spouses. Spouses that we, you know, marry and truly maybe want to follow the Lord, but it's because, you know, the commitment erodes gradually over time. And they don't forsake their theistic beliefs or doctrines. They don't deny the doctrines of the historic Christian faith. They just go astray from their Lord. This is really important stuff. Our Lord is saying, it would be better for someone to have a millstone. In those days, when they ground out the wheat and the grain, they would have this massive circular stone. You might have seen them in pictures. And they'd have a donkey, and they would have the donkey harnessed, and the donkey would walk in a circle and would spin this big stone. So, you know, not the millstone where people would take it and grind it like a handmill. We're talking a massive stone. We're saying you should die a terrible mobster death where someone ties a hunk of concrete around your neck, hucks you into the Greek word, the deepest part of the ocean, and die a terrible, horrible drowning death. That's better. That's better than you causing a single one of Jesus' precious little ones to go astray from him. That's how severe Jesus views this notion, that people can be led astray not just by false teachers, not just by prosperity teachers that say Jesus wants you to be rich or Jesus will heal every disease, not by people that try to use religion to get rich or use religion to gain power or political gain. They're talking about people that may even mean well. This is a serious warning. And to this warning we say, well, how do we respond to this, Jesus? If you're saying that the people that could be the greatest detriment sometimes to other believers that could lead them astray over a long period of time are people like our teachers, our parents, our friends, our pastors. What do we do? How do we deal with that? And that's what Jesus does. He gives us two incredibly clear, incredibly practical, but incredibly painful ways to deal so that we don't cause others to go astray. Now, the first one is very interesting. So the first point, What is the cause of so many people going astray from the Lord? Jesus says it's people that have prolonged spiritual contact. It's other Christians, or at least people who claim to be other Christians. So how do we deal with it? Two ways. The first way is very strange at first glance. Let's take a look at the first way you avoid causing other people to fall away from the Lord, okay? This is the way you and I avoid causing other people to fall. Take a look at chapter 18, verse 8. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now wait a second. Jesus just said, don't you cause anyone else to sin. Don't you cause anyone else to stumble or go astray from the Lord. And we're like, okay, Jesus, how do we do that? Well, if your hand or foot or eye caused you to sin, cut it off. And you're thinking, wait, I thought you were just saying, Jesus, what we do that cause other people to sin. Now you're talking about my hand or my foot or my eye causing me to sin. What are you talking about? Here's what Jesus is talking about. This is the first way that we can avoid causing other people to go astray. You have to discover what causes you to go astray, because that will often be the very thing that will cause others to go astray. In other words, you and I have to labor for the self-examination under the power of the Holy Spirit to discover our fatal flaws. Because it's my fatal flaw that will cause my family to go astray. It's my fatal flaw that can cause my marriage to be tweaked and messed up and cause my spouse's faith to go astray. It's my fatal flaw that can cause those I serve, those I lead, those I pastor to go astray. Jesus is saying something totally profound. You want to make sure you don't cause anyone else to go astray. You find your eye, your hand, your foot that caused you to sin, and you discover that. One of the guys that I got, and I got permission to share this story. Let's call his name Brad. It's not his real name. Back in California. And I've shared this in some detail in the past, but never full detail. And I got his permission again. And I even emailed him. I said, Brad, I'd like to share your story of dealing with sin and temptation, if I may, in a sermon. If you remember it and me. And two, if it's okay. Brad replied, said, I totally remember that. You are free to share. He came to me and was sharing with me back in California about one of his biggest struggles. And, you know, he was probably a young student at that point, you know, high school, college age. I remember, I'm just trying to keep it vague, okay? And so, it's like I'm making it up. No, I remember, and he came to me, and we were doing discipleship stuff, doing Bible study for a while. And after several months of just mentoring and discipling this really amazing younger brother, he kind of confessed to me, now I've got this really big struggle in my life. And I said, well, what is it? And again, you have to understand, this is like the 90s. And back in the day, it wasn't as cool or trendy to share your like grotesque sins, to kind of be open about it. There was just beginning to be this like, let's leak out our emotional problems and feel really spiritual. Today, I think young people especially, we feel more spiritual when we've confessed our worst sins and we've hang all our dirty laundry out. Because I've talked about my terrible sins, I feel more spiritual. Back in those days, it was more about hiding it. Anyway, he shared with me, contrary to the impulse of all his peers, he said, I struggle with masturbation and pornography, which is sexual sins. Let's leave it at that. And as we broached this topic, and I asked him, you know, like, you need to really deal with this. We need to deal with this together. And I understand the power of that temptation. I've felt the own struggles in my own life. It's really powerful. And as I probed and asked him, you know, how did you get in on this? And he says, well, in those days, you didn't have internet, okay? You had cable TV. But in those days, and I don't know if you remember, and I can't believe I'm using an illustration, and I don't know if you remember. But in those days, when you locked a cable channel, you had wavy pictures. Do you remember that? Those of you who are over the age of 10, you remember that? It was like, you'd flip the channel. You had to flip, kunk, kunk. Remember that? You had to flip the channel. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are so feeble. I remember that. Okay. Chunk, chunk. Chicken channels. And those days, when it got to a channel that you didn't pay for or was locked out, you could still make out the images, but it was all wavy. It was all messed up. There were no remote controls or anything. And so, chunk, chunk. And so he said, in those days, he would turn the TV to an adult entertainment channel and try to decipher the images in those wavy lines. And that's how we would get his pornography. Nowadays, it's so much easier, unfortunately. But that's how he did it. And as I talked to him about, you know, how this, I said, how did you figure that out? You're pretty, how did you do that? And he said this. Well, one day, I was kind of waking up, going out from my bedroom, going to the bathroom, doing my thing, and I saw my dad watching TV. And then, you know, I think he might have saw me turn off the TV and he left. And then, so I got curious. I wasn't wondering what he was watching. So I went and I turned on the TV. And there on the same channel were those wavy, wavy lines. I can't tell you how many young men have come to share their struggle with lust and at some point shared, where'd you get your first porn magazine? Friend's house? You know, like, did you shoplift? Did you steal it? I found my dad's stash of porn. Jesus is saying, if you want to not cause any of these precious ones to stumble, you find your hand or foot or eye, the part of your life that is your struggle. You have to identify with, you have to identify that, discover that, be open to the Holy Spirit's critical examination of your heart. Because what you and I struggle with the most may just be the very thing that causes other people to go astray. Whether it's your jealous spirit or my jealous spirit, whether it's my insecurity or your insecurity, whether it's my propensity to gossip and be angry with people and to, you know, kind of smile at church, but to actually really be angry at them all during the week, whether it's my passive aggressiveness of telling someone I'm fine with you and then, you know, gossiping about them, whatever it is, and I hate to think of it, but we could think of all the sordid struggles we've gone through. Jesus is saying this, the thing that will cause you and me to lead people astray the most are our very own sins, our very own fatal flaws. Ask any youth worker or youth counselor or college counselor, that age, it's a dangerous age to be a youth worker or college student minister, because at that point, they're old enough to discern your weaknesses, right? They're old enough to see, you know, they don't always know everything about dating and relationships. They don't know everything about the Bible, but they're not quite old enough. They're still young enough to be highly impressionable. And so here we have Jesus saying, number one, what is one of the great, most dangerous sources of leading people astray? It's other people who profess to be Christians. Maybe they are actually Christians. Maybe they're not. But they're within the professing community of faith. So firstly, how do we deal and not lead such people astray? How do we not find ourselves leading other believers astray? Jesus says, find your eye, your hand, your foot. Discover your and my fatal flaws. So let me ask you, if you're a parent, what is the one sin you don't want your kids to pick up from you? If you're like me, you know what it is. Actually, if you're like me, you have the top 5 or 10 the things I don't want them. Don't get my temper. Don't be like me and angry. And, oh, I mean, don't be like me and angry. You know, it's like, don't yell at people. I mean, don't yell at, you know, it's like, I can think of a number of things that I desperately don't want them to pick up from me. And same with people I lead, same with people I disciple, same with people I rub shoulders with. And here's what he's saying. Number one, identify the part of your life. And it's going to be an intimate part of your life. It's going to be almost a connected part of your life. It's going to be a part that you don't even think of as a part. You think of as yourself. But Jesus says, there's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye. And here's the second thing. How do you deal with it? You deal with it severely. You cut it off. You gouge and rip out your eye. You chop off your foot. You huck it away. You throw it away. Is this hyperbole? It's pretty strong stuff. Let's take a look, just so you know that it comes from the words of our Lord. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, I want you to cut it off and throw it away. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. He is saying, deal with it decisively, deal with it severely, deal with it like once and for all. Amputation is not a very common practice today, but still necessary. Because it's better to lose a limb than lose your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. Some of us have been beset and struggle. And I'm with you here. I know the struggle. Beset with the same fatal struggles have been going on our lives. And maybe now we're beginning to see how our struggles are infecting, are tainting, are soiling other people's relationships with God. He says, you know what? It's not enough to just medicate. It's not enough to put a band-aid on. It's not enough to take antibiotics. You got to cut that off. You got to do spiritual amputation. You got to do something severe to deal with this sin, or you will cause someone to sin and lead them astray. My same friend Brad, who is not his real name, who is college or high school-ish. As we talked, I said, man, this is a tough situation. The reason you struggle with porn is because you have a TV set in your house with a parent that already struggles with it. So they're not going to maybe obviously take it away, or you can, it might be hard for you to talk to this. And Brad was Asian, so it's hard to talk to your Asian father. It's pretty humbling and humiliating. So it just didn't seem like the best option. So I said, Brad, who is someone in your home that you can share the struggle with that would help you and support you? He said, there's no one there. I said, who is someone in your home? He said, there's no one else. I said, is there anyone else at home? He says, my mother lives at home with me. I said, your mother. Okay, and we just left it at that end of the session. Boom. Okay, next week. So Brad, how's your struggle? Ah, still really hard. Still falling, still attempting, still failing. Okay. You said your mom lives with you. Yeah. Brad, what if you told your mom that you, her son, struggled with porn? What? Are you kidding? Again, end session, next week. A couple weeks later, months later, you know, basically, as different options are attempted, and they're really, really ineffective options, comes this point. There's only one practical, expedient thing we can do. And let me tell you, Brad's parents are wonderful. Well, they're wonderful Christian people. Obviously, his dad was dealing with a secret sin, but I mean, he's just a dear man, faithful, servant, very active at church. But more than that, I think he really loved the Lord. And I think if I were to talk to him, he would have killed himself to know that his sin might have caused the sin of his son. But his mother's just an amazing woman, just a strong leader. So I said, Brad, what if? Just imagine if someone in the house, what if your mom knew about your struggle? What would happen? What could be done? Well, she could lock the TV up, and then, you know, and even if I tried to unlock it, she'd see me trying to unlock it and be like, oh, okay, what am I doing trying to unlock the TV at midnight? She could pray for me. She could encourage me. And so sure enough, he made the unthinkable. Now, you got to put yourself in the mind of a guy. The mind of an adolescent high school or college guy, you don't even want to tell your friends you struggle with porn. You don't want to tell girls you struggle with porn. The ultimate non-friend girl, you don't want to tell your mother. I mean, what mom wants to hear that? But of course, moms are wise. What mom doesn't know that young men struggle? So, I didn't know what would happen. I didn't know. He said, I'll do it, but I didn't know for sure. So, next week comes back and I said, Brad, how did it go? You know, I didn't want to even ask if he told her or not because I didn't know if he did. Is that I told her, and it was so good. We cried. She hugged me. She prayed for me. She was so gracious. Like, only mom. I know it's Father's Day, but, like, let's give moms praise. And then over the next few months, man, let me just tell you, first of all, she was able to, you know, put some things on the TV to make it harder for him to do it, to get there. Secondly, if he was up watching a normal television program, she'd walk by before she goes to bed and she'd say, I'm going to bed soon. And he'd go, okay, turn off the TV and go to his room. And if, you know, she was at her bedroom and he'd walk by to go to the kitchen to get a drink of water, she'd go, getting something to drink? He'd be, yeah, I can get some drink. I'll go back to my room now with my drink. He is the single most successful story of someone I know that conquered pornography. And he did the one thing that I've never known anyone else to do. And I've actually recommended it to other people. He told his mom. That's unthinkable. Unthinkable, but it could save your life. Jesus is saying, the temptation that you and I struggle with the most, that maybe we even are secretive about, the one that we are really ashamed of, frankly, might be the very thing, no matter, and despite all our efforts, might be what infiltrates our relationships, our words, our actions, our behaviors, our choices, our mannerisms, that might be the very thing that leads other people to go astray from their Lord. And so what do you have to do? One, you have to identify that. You have to find it. What is the hand, eye, foot in your life? What is the hand that you want to reach for something sinful? What is the foot in your life that you want to go towards something that is wrong? What is the eye that you look at with longingly that you know is not good for you and you know is not right? What is the hand, foot, or eye in your life? And then find it and then spiritually amputate it take what would be considered by our worldly standards extreme measures to do a sin. Because people will be led astray often and dangerously so by those who are other professing believers in the community of faith. And this goes back to the little ones that Jesus said when he put the little child in front of them and said, you have to be great like this little one. You have to be humble like this little one. You have to be vulnerable and teachable and listen, like we learned 2 weeks ago, like this little one. And this little one is so humble and young and precious that they cannot, I will not suffer them to be tainted. I will not suffer them to be led astray from me, says Jesus. It's better that you die a horrible drowning death. Of course, he's hyperbolizing there, but that's how severe it is. Now, why is this so tragic? Why is this so bad? If number one, we saw what is a source of leading people astray spiritually, and we saw that Jesus says it's other believers, or other professing believers at least. Number two, how do we deal with it? Jesus says, find out the eye, hand, foot, discover the struggle, and then cut it off, spiritually amputate, take severe steps to do it. Why is it so tragic? Why is it so bad? And here's where we get back to verse 7. Please come up and look at verse 7 now. This is why it's so bad. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Jesus is saying two profound things here. First of all, he's saying this. You will never avoid temptation in this world. You will never avoid the powers of the flesh and the world and carnality and selfishness. You will never avoid them. But he says, that's never going to change. It's necessary. But when he says at the end of verse 8, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes, here's what he's saying. You don't have to be the one that temptation comes through. In other words, temptation is unavoidable, but tempting someone else is entirely avoidable. You don't have to be the reason, I don't have to be the reason someone else strays. And that is why it's so tragic. Because it's avoidable. It's entirely avoidable. Man, don't you hate going to a store, buying the product, and then realizing you forgot the coupon? Does that makes me want to like call down fire on the store. I mean, sort of, but just so upset. You know, like, don't you hate it when you go and you realize that because you forgot your ticket, your T-Pass, you have to buy another, like Charlie Carter, you have a T-Pass at home, you forgot it's like, and what is it, $1.50? What is it? $1.74? What is it, $1.50? It's what? It's it doesn't matter. It's insane. It's just so expensive. It just raised. Or that you're driving your car and there's huge traffic backed up the turnpike toll and you're going to go, I'm going to get the discount that may or may not come anymore, but I'm going to zip through that line because I've got time and I'm going to go through. And you realize I don't have my Fastlane transponder. So you're sitting in the traffic forever thinking this is entirely avoidable. That kills me. I don't mind paying for a mistake if I couldn't help it. I don't mind making up for someone's mistake or my own if it was just normal part of learning. But I can't stand it. Wasting society's time, energy, money, or resources because I was stupid. Jesus says, temptation's always going to come. Woe to the world because temptation's necessary in this world. It's a fallen world. It's a rebellious world. But it does not have to come through you. And that actually is encouraging because it means by the power of God, you can avoid it. By the power of God, you can spare the little one. By the power of God, you can be like this little one. So it's tragic because it's entirely avoidable. But friends, that gives us hope. And that same hope is captured in the latter part of Jesus' warning. Let's take a look at verse 8 again and see this. It sounds like a terrible warning, but it's actually both a warning and a message of hope. Verse 8, and if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And here it is. Because it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the fire of hell. These are serious warnings. Eternal fire. fire of hell. And people say, hell, the idea of hell, the doctrine of hell, so unloving. Well, the one who taught the doctrine of hell is the one who is the most loving, Jesus himself. I would say this, it is more unloving to avoid the topic of hell. It is potentially terribly unloving to pretend it doesn't exist, to neglect it. It is clearly unloving when you know the consequences, you know what's at stake. Eternal joy and bliss with Christ in heaven or eternal suffering and fire in hell. It is unloving to try to deny it. And Jesus says, you don't have to face eternal consequences for leading even people astray. You can identify the hand, eye, foot, or mouth. I keep thinking foot, hand, eye disease, but it's foot, mouth. The eye, hand, or foot that you can cut off, that you can identify, and you can be a source of, instead of causing one to stumble, you could be like verse 5, you could welcome a little one. You could be a source of encouragement for their faith. For me and you, we have to ask ourselves this question. Have we seen people be led astray? Maybe by propensity for material things. Maybe by a weakness or a need to be loved by people and even be romantically involved in people that are unhealthy for us, unhelpful for us, and frankly, just bad all around for everybody. What are the issues that you and I struggle with? And we have to, this is hard to do in small group because it takes time and it's intensely personal, but maybe that's why it needs to come out in some sort of Christian community context, appropriately so. What kind of spiritual amputation do you and I need? When people come to our church, this congregation, one of the biggest comments they say two things. Number one, your pastor looks so young. And number two, the congregation looks so young. They keep saying that latter one, but fewer people are saying that I look young. But I think, yeah, let me revel in the fact that God has blessed us with a lot of people that are still, hopefully, have a long way to go in this life. It's a blessing to have children and younger friends in the Lord. This is the time to cut things off. This is the time to do spiritual amputation. This is the time to fall on the mercy and grace of our Lord. Cut off the hand, the foot, the eye, that you have not yet seen lead anyone else astray yet, but one day will. That you have not actually had the unpleasant experience of seeing your mistakes affect more people. You know what students often say to me? Students often say, you know, I didn't really study in junior high or high school or even college because, you know, it's just affected me. I know my parents are upset and stuff like that, and they tell me it affects their retirement. But, you know, generally speaking, my bad grades affects me, and, you know, that didn't really motivate me. But as I became a college student and began to learn engineering and thought I'm going to design airplanes, or as I got into school and realized I'm going to be designing instruments or performing procedures, I began to realize my life, my choices, my work makes a difference in people's lives. And you know what? Funny thing happens. You start caring a little bit more because your consequences, your actions have more consequences than just you. It affects other people. And that day happens so much faster before you realize it. Some of you are college students. You're thinking, I'm a college kid, training in some sort of physical therapy, training in some sort of engineering. And just one day you're a student, the next day you're working, designing airplanes, taking care of people's physical health. It's fast. And all of a sudden you realize your choices affect other people's lives. And so Jesus knows that. He is a brilliant teacher. He says this, you may not love or care enough to fix your life because you're just absorbing your consequences. You'll say, I'll do it. It's my life. I'll deal with my consequences. Jesus says, you don't get to play that card. Before you even know it, maybe even right now, you are already affecting people's lives. So if not for your own sake, do it for those whose lives you can either hinder from the Lord or nurture in the Lord. Doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. When I was younger, I always struggled with reading my Bible every day. I always struggled with praying. And even to this day, I'll confess, as a pastor, me and Karen, we don't pray every day like we should. But every time my son looks at me and says, we got to pray, I said, you got to pray. You got to pray. It's got important. You got to pray every day. But I'm a hypocrite. I don't always pray every day. You got to read your Bible. Do you read your Bible yet? You can't go to school until you read your Bible, but the bus is coming. You better read your Bible fast then, okay? Read the Bible, okay? And you read the Bible. But did I read my Bible yet? Often? Maybe not. At the end of the day, did you read your Bible? Why are you in bed? Did you read your Bible? You gotta read your Bible. Okay, actually, they love reading the Bible. They have this great joy of reading the Bible. They ask me, Baba, what does it mean to lie with another person? Or they say, Baba, what does it mean to send your child through fire? All sorts of Old Testament questions. It's just, but the point is, I am absolutely convinced of the importance that they must do all those things for their good and their children. But I just am so lazy, or I still believe that my consequences won't affect them. Jesus says this: it is appropriate for a believer to be motivated to grow in their life by looking at how their life affects others. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You just have to be someone who knows the Lord. Jesus says your life is a life of influence, even if it influences one person. And I want to kind of focus and close on this. Jesus will begin to say for the rest of the chapter, one, the word one. He says in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, if one sheep goes away, and leave 99, go get that one sheep. We'll spend more time on that next week, Lord willing. Jesus focuses on the impact and significance of affecting one life. Not a single person here can say, no, my life will not affect any one life. If you have the potential to affect one life, you are far more significant than you and I realize. And that's why Jesus says, you have to know, number one, be warned that one of the greatest sources of going astray spiritually is from people who profess Christ. So identify the hand, foot, or eye that caused you to sin. Spiritually amputate it. Cut it off, because it is entirely avoidable by the grace of God. Now you say, well, I can't do it. I've tried it. I don't know what to do. Well, you have to think about it. Well, I can't. And here's what Jesus wants, I think, for us to focus on as we go from here. You will never be able to cut anything off, spiritually amputate, unless you understand one thing. You will never be able to spiritually go through amputation until you realize it's worth it, it's important, until you realize it's significant, until you care enough. And the only way that'll happen, the only way you'll go that extreme, is when you realize the love and you experience the gospel power of a God who loves you so much, he went to such great extremes that he cut off his own son, tore him and threw him out of the kingdom of God, through the cross and crucifixion of Christ. He did that for you. The more you and I know that God was able to really cut his own son up, throw him out of the kingdom for those few hours and days that he died and languished on the cross and suffered eternal punishment in that brief span of time in the tomb, in the dead. When the more we understand what God has done, he's cut off his own son, we will have the power in the gospel. We will have more than the power, more than the grace, more than the strength, the hope, the strength, the humility to realize how important your life is. That God loves you. He's empowered you. He's convicting you and me to not lead others astray, but to welcome them, grow in their faith by finding the foot or hand or eye, cutting it off, because it is entirely avoidable, friends. So if you struggle with this, like I'm sure many of us do, because I do, Jesus says this: remember me. I was cut off for you. I was thrown out outside so you could be inside. I was cut up so you could be made whole. I was thrown away so that you could be bought back and redeemed. It's the power of the gospel to preserve this little one, to bring us back to him. Let's focus on that as we close in prayer and continue to worship in song. Heavenly Father, I can't imagine cutting up my body. I would avoid the pain. I'd be so scared. I'd probably pass out trying to do so. But yet, Lord, you give up your own beloved son, whom you love, for us. And Jesus himself willingly went to the cross. Not just cutting off his hand, but really gouging by a spear, nailed to a wooden cross, suffocating in his own blood and liquids in his lungs, dying a horrible death, not just the physical suffering, but the spiritual weight of all the wickedness and sin and human misery on our Savior. So Lord, when we say that, when we read that you want us to cut off a hand or foot, cut off a part of our life that may be really deep and imbued in us that we can't see possible, Lord, I think in light of the cross, we realize we can, we must. And by your grace, we will. Lord, help us to not be those that lead others astray. And if we're not believers here this morning, maybe we've used that as a rationale. We told ourselves, I don't have to take Christianity seriously because of this person. Maybe it was even a family member. Lord, I hate to say it, but maybe it was even a parent that we justify saying, I don't have to take Christianity seriously because those are what Christians are. I don't want to be like one. Father, show us in your grace that we don't get that. We don't get to play that card. And thankfully, we don't have to. Because we look at not the terrible examples that sometimes me and other Christians leave, but we look at the wondrous example, the saving example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us by the power of your Holy Spirit and the gospel to live lives that not just, that don't lead people astray spiritually, but actually welcome little ones, that they find spiritual hope and welcomeness in the embrace of us individually and in the embrace of us as a church.